Title of today's message is Carnal Christianity. You know, young children do things that older children and adults do not do. They're things that they have not learned to do yet, and because of that, you know, a baby is going to drool. A kindergartner is probably going to pick his or her nose occasionally while they're story time or what have you. Toddlers, you know, they will wear diapers until they figure out, you know, how, you know, to go to the bathroom themselves. Those are things that children do. But they are things that they eventually learn to grow out of, and they mature and they become, you know, functioning, mature adults, right? But if a child does not grow out of the things that they should normally grow out of, we begin to get concerned. We think, okay, something is not right here. Something is not the way that it should be. And occasionally that happens. And I will tell you, the same is true with our spiritual lives. When we first give our lives to the Lord, we are spiritual infants. We don't know everything. In fact, we don't know much. We maybe have just the basics. All we know at that point in time might be, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It might be the one thing that brought us to the Lord is this conviction of sin. We knew that we needed Christ, but we knew very little about Christ. Maybe we'd never touched a Bible before. But that is the beginning of our process of what should be spiritual growth. We don't know a whole lot, and because of that, we make a lot of messes. We don't do things right. But as we learn what is right, we are to mature, we are to grow. But just like some children don't learn the things that they should and maybe are stunted in their development, our spiritual life can be the same, where we are not growing as we should grow. I should not remain a spiritual infant, I ought to mature. But there are some that don't go through that maturing process. And that's what's going to be addressed in our study this morning, why I've titled this message, Carnal Christianity. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians, if you're not already familiar, was a book that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, which was a city, a prominent city in Greece at the time. And the believers there, many of them, were not maturing like they should. They had given their lives to the Lord, but the spiritual growth that should have been happening was not really happening in the way that it should. And so Paul had to address that issue. So let's look here at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says this, And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you still are not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now I want to back up for a moment and tell you a little bit about what he had talked about in the previous chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul contrasts two different types of people. First, he talks about the natural man. The natural man he describes as a person who does not have a relationship with God. They are basically living their lives as seems best to them, making their decisions as to what pleases them, doing what it is that they want, but they don't know God, they don't understand God, they're unrepentant, and they are unsaved, the natural man. But then in chapter 2, he goes on and he talks about the spiritual man. The spiritual man is the one who has come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. They have heard the gospel, they have felt the tug of the Spirit on their hearts, they have confessed their sins to the Lord, they've received the Lord into their life. They are what we call born again. And he is living the spiritual life. He is living the life now that God calls him to live. Growing, maturing, learning, applying what he learns, she learns, to their lives, and over the course of time, they develop into a spiritual, mature Christian. So the natural man and the spiritual man are contrasted in the previous chapter. But now we get to chapter 3, and he's going to draw another contrast. But now this contrast is between two types of Christians. One type of Christian is, as he's already described, a spiritual Christian. That is the Christian who is alive spiritually because they have received Christ into their life, but they are walking the walk. They are doing what they ought to do now that they are a follower of Christ, slowly being transformed into the image of the Son of God. Then he contrasts that with the carnal Christian, the carnal believer. He is described as a person who is spiritually alive, but is still living the old life. They have not been transformed, at least outwardly. There isn't the evidence in their life that they are a new creation in Christ Jesus. They are not walking in the Spirit. Now, this word carnal that we find in our text comes from a Greek word, sarx, which simply meant the flesh. It is describing the natural body or the physical body. But there is a metaphorical use in which Paul is employing here in our passage. He's not talking about our physical bodies. What he is talking about is being under control of animal appetites. We could phrase it that way, and what that means is the carnal person, the fleshly person, is the person that is basically just living their life as seems best to them according to what their flesh desires or their sin nature desires to do. And that is not what ought to be happening in a true believer's life. We ought to be transformed, but what he is describing is the life that is really not in appearance transformed at all. It's a person who has confessed Christ but is still ruled by his own desires. He does what he feels like doing. He goes where he feels like going. He is ruled by his own desires. Now, it would be understandable for a non-believer to be living that way. A non-believer does not have the Lord in their life. They don't understand the things of the Lord. Because he's not alive in the Spirit, he is going to live the natural life as described in chapter 2. But that is not the way it should be with a believer. It's baffling, honestly, to understand how someone who has come to know the Lord, has realized their need for a Savior, has believed on Christ, and yet their life never is any different than it was before. They remain unchanged. Many of them, I think, you know, have the attitude of, this is who I am. I've received the Lord into my life, but I am who I am, and so I'm going to live as I am. Really? That's not what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we're told this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. That one verse tells us that once we are in Christ, a transformation is to take place. We're no longer to be who we used to be. We are to be a new creation, a new creature. Why? Because now the Spirit of God lives within us. And the Spirit of God has the job of transforming the sinner into a saint, a person who was living for themselves into a person who was following after the Lord. And this is something that doesn't just happen with super Christians. It's to happen with anybody who is in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new person. So that transformation ought to happen. So what then do we say about what Paul is talking about here? He's talking about the person in which that has not happened. Person who confesses Christ, but they are still apparently living the life that they used to live. And he refers to them as carnal. Is there really such a thing as a carnal Christian? Well, I will tell you that there are some things that are said in Scripture that would make us wonder. Maybe that's not really not a thing. I'll give you an example. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible tells us this, if we say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. In fact, it says we lie and we do not practice the truth. So if we say that we have fellowship with God, oh yeah, I know God. I've received the Lord into my life. But we're, our lives are walking in darkness. The Bible is telling us that we're lying to ourselves and we're not practicing the truth. So that would, in a sense, indicate to us that maybe carnal Christianity isn't really a thing. And then we come to a passage like what we're reading this morning here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul seems to indicate that it is a thing. It shouldn't be a thing, but it is. And I think that that ought to be our understanding from the get-go. Yes, there is such a thing as carnal Christianity. There are those that have received the Lord into their life, but their lives are not reflecting it. But it should not be that way. That is not what the Lord has called us to be or how he has called us to live. Paul is talking to these Corinthians that he is calling carnal, and yet he talks to them as if they are true believers. I will say that. In fact, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, he uses the word brethren to refer to them. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. That word brethren is a word used throughout the New Testament to refer to brothers and sisters in Christ. They're called brethren because there's a relationship there, a family relationship, that they belong to the household of God. And so Paul is referring to them as if they are believers. In fact, if you go back to the first chapter, from the very beginning, he is talking to those he is writing to and calling them saints. Now, saints was a biblical reference to anyone who was in the Lord. It's a word which referred to being separated unto God. And so Paul calls them saints, he calls them brethren, so he is referring to them as if they are believers. He is not calling their salvation into question. What he is calling into question is the fact that they are not growing in the Lord at all. They are remaining in a carnal state. Now here's the warning or the danger, I would say, of carnal Christianity. It's a scary place to be. It's not a place that any of us should feel comfortable in being. And I'll tell you why. Because at best, you're living a life that is not pleasing to the Lord. And at worst, you're not a Christian at all. You've been deluded into thinking that you are saved, but you're not. And your life is reflecting the fact that you're not saved. So at best, you're not pleasing the Lord. At worst, you're not saved at all. And I'm going to spend some time this morning laying out for you 9 characteristics of the carnal believer. 9 things that we can find in Scripture that would warn us about carnality and what we ought not to be. Now, I will say this, that this is the kind of message that you may be inclined during one of these points to turn to the person next to you with a raised eyebrow and say, he's talking about you right now. But I'm going to encourage you not to do that. This isn't about applying this message to somebody else. This is about hearing what the Lord wants to say to you this morning. I think it's important that when we hear the word of God, our first inclination is, what is this saying to me? How does this relate to my life? Not how it applies to my wife or my husband or my kid or my neighbor. So keep that in mind. 9 things we're going to look at. And I would say also, this is not an exhaustive list. But this is, I think, a clear list of identifiers of the carnal Christian life. And the first few we're going to find right here in our text. First one being this, they remain spiritual infants. The carnal believer remains a spiritual infant. In verse 1, Paul refers to them as babes in Christ. Now think again about the characteristics of a young child. You know, they're just learning the basics. They haven't figured anything out yet. That's why they still drool. That's why, you know, after they eat a cupcake, half of it is on their face and the other half has actually made it into their mouth. They're still trying to figure out, you know, how that works. They need to be fed initially until they can figure out how to feed themselves. They have to wear diapers for a time period. They make messes, like I said. And you know, every believer goes through this stage, every single one of us. If you have given your life to the Lord, you went through the stage of spiritual infancy where you were a babe in Christ. You didn't know everything, you didn't know much. But as you learned things, you were to apply things. And as you applied them, you began to mature spiritually. But it started with the basics, learning what is truth, what is faith, what is obedience. You were taught the Bible before you could probably pick up the Bible and begin to read it and understand it on your own. Maybe you tended to fall a lot, but you would get back up and you would keep on trekking in your walk with the Lord. Now, the carnal Christian does not do that. They remain in their spiritual infancy. They have confessed the Lord, but areas of their life are remained unchanged. You can't tell any difference from what they are now and what they were before they had given their lives to the Lord. They remain in spiritual infancy. Number two, they are contentious over trivial matters. We find this in verse 3 and 4. And you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal in behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now here's the issue that Paul was addressing with them. These believers in Corinth, apparently many of them kind of had their favorites. And there was dissension and argument over, you know, who ought to be the guy that should be followed. Should we follow Paul? Should we follow Apollos? Should we follow Peter? Should we only listen to the words of Christ? All of these things were floating around within the church, and it was causing disruption and envy and dissension among the believers, which was a sign of their carnalness. I guess it would be similar to the attitude that the apostles had, the disciples, the night before Jesus was crucified. You remember Jesus was spending an evening with them in the upper room, giving them some last instructions before he would go to the cross, celebrating the Lord's Supper for the very first time. And Jesus knows full well that within hours he would be hanging upon a cross, giving his life for the sins of the very men that he was sharing time with at that time. And yet we find in the Gospels that during a part of that evening, they were having an argument, a dispute with each other about which one of them was going to be the greatest. Each of them vying for position, thinking, I'm better than you. I've been following Jesus longer than you. No, I'm better than you because you may be following him, have followed him longer, but I've grown faster, and because of that, I'm greater than you are. And so Jesus is about to lay down his life, and they're arguing about who is greater, a sure sign of carnality. I remember hearing the story about a pastor who had been invited by another pastor to come and speak at his church. So that morning, he was there giving his message by invitation from this other pastor, but he was sensing, even in the middle of his message, that there was something wrong that was going on within the congregation. There was a tension in the room that was palpable, that he sensed even from the pulpit. And at the end of his message, he went to the pastor that had invited him and said, I don't know what was up, but as I was teaching, I could tell something is going on within your congregation. There is some tense faces out there. And the pastor confided in him and said, you know, there is an issue that we have going on. Right now we're going through a remodel. The basement of the church is being redone. And we're at the stage where it needs to receive new paint. And there are some people in the church that believe that we ought to paint the room green, thinking that green is the color of growth. And it will identify the spiritual growth that's going on in our church right now. But then there's another faction that says, no, we ought to paint it blue, because blue will remind us of heaven. and our heavenly home and the fact that one day we will go to be with the Lord forever. So some want it green, some want it blue. And they can't agree, and they've been arguing with each other, and that's why the church is so divided. So the guest pastor said, well, why don't you just paint the place black to symbolize the sin that's in the heart of all the people that are so contentious about it? You know, it's strange what some of us Christians will pick a fight over. Trivial stuff. And I have a hunch one of the reasons why the carnal believer would be motivated to stir up such dissension. See, I think most of those that are carnal know that they're not living the way that they should, that their life is in the wrong, but they want to be right about something. So why not pick a fight, pick an argument that I can argue somebody down and convince them that I am right, even though I'm living wrong? So often the person that has a carnal heart is the one that knows that they're living wrong, but they want to be right about something, and so they argue about who's the best pastor to follow or who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. James 4:1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? True sign of carnality. Number three, they cannot stand on their own. The carnal Christian cannot stand on his or her own. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that we ought to be able to stand on our faith without being propped up. You know, we sing the old hymn, though none go with me, still I will follow. And it is great that we have the family of God that is a support to every one of us. But we should not need to be propped up in order to be walking with the Lord. We should be able to stand on our own two feet. And the carnal believer just can't seem to do that. They can act like the Christian when they are in a Christian environment. But when they are away from other believers or they're in a non-Christian environment, any type of stance for the Lord just begins to collapse. Back in Exodus chapter 32, there's the story of Aaron. You remember Aaron, who was the brother of Moses. He was actually Moses' sidekick for most of the ministry that God had given Moses to do. Way back from the time that God sent Moses to go speak with Pharaoh, saying, Pharaoh, let my people go, Aaron became Moses' companion. He was there side by side with Moses. And so Moses was the one that would confront Pharaoh and speak about the plagues that were going to be dished out upon the Egyptians. And you guys know the story. There is Aaron by his side, seemingly in full agreement and support of everything that Moses is saying and standing for during the course of Moses' ministry. But we get then to Exodus chapter 32. And in Exodus chapter 32, Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai to talk with the Lord. He, at that time, he is receiving the Ten Commandments. He's receiving the law of God. And he was up there for an extended period of time, 40 days. He was up on the mountain meeting with the Lord while the people and Aaron were down at the base of Mount Sinai. And the people started getting restless. It had been weeks now since Moses left. We don't even know if he's coming back anymore. Hey, Aaron, why don't you make us a god? And that god that you make will be the one that we say brought us out of the land of Egypt. Now, Aaron should have made a stand right there and said, what are you guys talking about? You know what God has done for us, how he dished out all the plagues on the Egyptians, how he brought us through the Red Sea, how he has been providing for us here in the wilderness. That's a foolish idea that you have. There's no way in the world I'm going to be a part of it. But what do we find Aaron doing? We find him caving. Moses isn't there. Surely if Moses was there, He would have stood by Moses' side as Moses was the one rebuking the people, but Moses wasn't there. So what does he do? Okay, bring me your gold. I'll make something out of it. And they brought all the gold to Aaron. He fashions a golden calf and then presents the calf before the nation. And interestingly enough, his response to them is, "Behold, the Lord," and he uses capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, indicating that he was speaking about the God of heaven, and yet attributing it to now a golden calf. Why did he do it? He didn't have the support. He needed Moses to prop him up. But now Moses wasn't there to prop him up, and so he became just like the culture that was around him. And so it is with a carnal believer. They cannot stand on their own. They are propped up by other Christians, but when they don't have that support, they act like a non-believer. Number four, their lives are shaped more by the culture around them than by Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul addresses this happening actually with the Corinthians themselves, where they were caving to the culture rather than being transformed by Christ. In that chapter, and we're not really going to spend time looking at it for time's sake, I'll just refer to what was taking place. Understand this, is that Corinth was a very immoral city. Probably the most immoral place in the whole country of Greece at that time. And it was notoriously immoral. And this was the place where these believers had now received the Lord into their life, which should have made them stand out like a sore thumb. The darker the area that the Christian lives, the lighter that their life should shine in that darkness. And Corinth was a dark place. So these believers should have been living lives in absolute contrast to the culture around them. But what we find in chapter 5 is that their lives were resembling the culture around them because of the sexual immorality that was taking place that the Apostle Paul had to address. And Paul calls them on the carpet. Says, "What in the world do you think you guys are doing, allowing this to take place? You guys are the church. You guys are the people of God. This is stuff that shouldn't be happening among you." But they had not departed from the culture that was around them. Instead, they still adopted many of the ideas, the thought processes, and the activities that were going on in Corinth at the time. They had not separated themselves much at all. And so it is with the carnal believer. A carnal Christian will be the one whose life resembles what is happening in society more than what is happening in the scriptures. It resembles the culture rather than resembling Christ. And that leads us to the next one, the fifth characteristic of a carnal believer. Their minds are still occupied with worldly things. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says this, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." In other words, the activities of their life are a reflection of the thoughts that are going on in their mind. They're thinking about sin, and that's why sin is displayed in their life. They're thinking about worldly things, and that's why their life resembles worldliness. Where they ought to be thinking about what God thinks about their life, what God desires for them, what God approves of, those things are not the thoughts that are in their mind. I like the way the New Living Translation translates that verse, Romans 8, 5. It says this simply, "Those who are dominated by the sin nature think about sinful things." Those that are dominated by their sin nature think about sinful things. You know, every sin that we commit, it starts right here. It starts with a thought. It starts with a thought in our mind of, "I think I want to do this. I think that would make me happy." And that thought then, if allowed to remain in our mind gets cultivated. And the more we think about it, the more the desire grows, and it's only another step before it actually becomes an action in our life. You've probably heard the saying many times, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all begins in the mind. It all begins with a thought. And that's what Romans 8:5 is telling us. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Proverbs 23:7 says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, our thoughts are basically a window to the condition of our heart. And when we let our thoughts run wild, and we don't restrain them, we don't contain them, we don't change them, we will find that our heart is going to lead us astray. And that's what happens in the carnal mind. They choose to let their thoughts rule rather than ruling over their thoughts. You know, the Bible tells us that we ought to take every thought captive to Christ. If we are followers of the Lord, understand this, you will not be able to prevent evil thoughts racing through your mind. But you can keep them from staying there. I think there's an old proverb that says something like this. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from making a nest in your hair. You can't keep the evil thoughts from racing through your mind, but you don't give them a place to live. You take every thought captive to Christ. But the carnal believer is not so much going to do that. They're going to let those thoughts live in their mind, and then eventually they come out into actions. The end of that verse, Romans 8:5, says this, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So we are either letting those thoughts take residence in our heart, or we are changing those thoughts so that they are pleasing to the Lord. Number six, the sixth thing, characteristic about a carnal believer, they do not bear fruit. That's what the Lord wants to bring out of the believer's life. Fruit that shows the transformed heart. The fact that we are born again. That's why, you know, it says that if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Why? Because the Spirit of God now lives in us, and if the Spirit of God lives in me, he is wanting to change the things in me that are not Christ-like. He wants to create in me characteristics that are Christ-like, and when that happens, my life begins to bear fruit. What is that fruit? Galatians chapter 5 tells us, verse 22 and 23. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But for the carnal believer, those things aren't being displayed. Now, there aren't any of us that do that perfectly. We all fail. We all falter. But what is the characteristic of our life? Are we growing in those things? Or are those things not growing at all? Subdued. Not characteristic of our life. Jesus said in John chapter 15 that if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. The Christian life that is abiding in Christ is going to bear spiritual fruit. But spiritual fruit is hard to find in the carnal heart. Number seven, carnal believers want others to be carnal too. Those that walk in the shadows don't like to be in the presence of those that are walking in the light. And the carnal believer is not so much interested in walking in the light. They want to know Christ, but they want to dwell in the shadows. And so to be in the presence of believers that are really living the life is uncomfortable for them because it exposes their carnality. And so what they try to do is draw others down to their level, where they are. Now, I've heard of what is called crab mentality. I don't know if you've heard that before, but apparently if you had a bucket of crabs that is a small enough bucket where a crab could actually reach up and grab the lip of the bucket and pull himself out, he will attempt to do so. But in all likelihood, he will not be able to succeed because the other crabs in the bottom of the bucket see what he is doing and they grab a hold of him and pull him back down. Their mentality basically is, the crab mentality is, I don't want you to succeed if I'm not succeeding. So if I see you begin to succeed, I'm going to pull you down so that you fail just like me. Now you put that in the spiritual sense, and it is, you're walking with the Lord and I'm not so much. And your walking with the Lord is making me feel uncomfortable, so I want to bring you down to where I am so I can feel better about myself. I remember hearing the story about Dwight L. Moody, the famous evangelist from, 100 plus years ago. He received the Lord as a young man, and from the moment that he gave his life to the Lord, he was hungry for the things of God. And so he began reading the Bible, and get this, radical. He began applying the things that he read. He actually did what the Bible was saying. And the people at his church started getting uncomfortable with that. There were some that had been a part of the church for many, many years that were bothered by the fact that he was reading the Bible and then applying the Bible to his life. Why? Because it began exposing the areas in their life that they were not doing that. And it got so bad that some of the leaders of that church went to D.L. Moody's uncle, and asked him, can you please tell your nephew to settle down? He's taking this way too seriously. Crabs, pulling him back into the bucket. Well, if you know anything about D.L. Moody, he did not allow that to happen. He followed after the Lord with all of his heart, but the truth is that, if we're living a carnal life, it is really bothersome to be around people that are not living a carnal life. And so we either try and get away from them or we try and bring them down to our level. Number 8, they are content with shallow Christianity. They are content with just living the shallow life. Now, these Corinthians had not progressed beyond the spiritual milk that Paul describes in verse 2. Now, that should have been what they lived on when they first received the Lord into their life. But Paul basically is saying, by now you should have ventured on beyond just the milk of the word. Let me say this, though. There isn't any of us that ever outgrows the milk of the word. Yes, we should reach maturity where we are feasting on the meat of the word, but we never outgrow the milk of the word. In fact, in one of Peter's letters, he actually encourages us to desire the pure milk of the word of God. We don't outgrow that. But we sure shouldn't stay there and that be our total sustenance for our spiritual life. Any more than an adult ought to be living on baby food and formula. That was for a time period. That was necessary when we were young. But we get to the point where we grow out of those things and we add things to our diet. But the carnal believer is content with just staying at the shallow end of the pool. I don't want to go any deeper. I don't really want to know any more. I want to go to a church where I just feel good when I leave. That I'm never challenged in any way. That nobody ever confronts me about anything. Just let me feel good. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, this was an issue as well. Because the letter of Hebrews says this, "You have been believers for so long now that you ought to be teachers of others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food." That's in the New Living Translation. So evidently, this was not a problem just with the Corinthians. There were other believers at the time, and I believe still today, that have issue with just settling for shallow Christianity when the Lord wants to take us deeper. Now, the ninth and the final characteristic of carnal Christianity is maybe not so much a characteristic as it is an observation. They cannot please God. Romans 8:8 says this, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." That word flesh there, same Greek word that is translated carnal in our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They may know God, but their life is not pleasing to God. The way that they are living their life, it's not pleasing to the Lord. So if that is what the carnal Christian life looks like, what is the spiritual Christian life like? Well, pretty much just the opposite of what I just described. But let me break it down into just four principles that I think that ought to be in each of our lives if we are to be growing spiritually. Number one, we're not perfect, but we are maturing. We haven't gotten it all figured out. We don't have it all nailed down. It's not that we don't fall anymore, but we are progressing. We're moving forward. Now, some of us at a faster pace than others, but the key is that we're moving forward. We are growing in our relationship with the Lord. I am not the person that I was last year, and I am not the person that I will be a year from now. I should right now be more mature than I was last year, but not as mature as I hope to be next year, that we are growing. Second indication of true spirituality is that we're not content to stay where we are. Now, a lot of times we will reach a plateau. We'll reach a place where, you know, we don't really sense or see any type of spiritual growth going on in our life, maybe for an extended period of time. Let's get off those plateaus. Let's push on. Let's allow the Lord to do greater works in our lives so that we continue to mature, not being content with where we are. The third, that our minds are set on eternal things. We don't get dragged down into just living for temporary things here on this earth, but we set our minds on eternal things. Colossians 3 tells us to seek those things which are above where Christ is. And four, they are bearing fruit, the fruit of a changed life. Spiritual life, the life that God wants us to be living, is going to be a life where the evidence is apparent. The fruit is there. People take notice that we are not who we used to be. We're growing spiritually. Now, I'm going to wrap these things up here, and I want to say this, is that if we're really honest with ourselves, that list of nine characteristics of carnal Christianity, we would probably each have to check a few of the boxes. There'd probably be a few of the boxes that we would have to say, you know what, I'm not really measuring up in that area. I do want you to understand this, is that we're all in a battle. Galatians chapter 5 tells us about the battle between the flesh and the spirit that is in every believer's life. Paul encourages us in that passage. He says, "Walk in the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh." Then he goes on and says, because the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. And maybe you have sensed that battle within yourself. There is a part of you that is wanting to honor the Lord with your life, to walk in the ways of Christ. And there is another part of you that really is not interested in that, still wants to do its own thing. And so you have these wrestling matches within. between your flesh and your spirit. Wouldn't it be great if once we received the Lord, the flesh was done away with, we didn't desire any sin anymore, we only wanted to honor God, but it's not the case. Not until we receive our glorified bodies, we're in the kingdom of heaven, will be that separated from sin. In the meantime, we have the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the truth about carnality is this: every time we make a choice to sin, we have acted carnally. So there is an element of carnality in every single one of us. Here's really the question. What really defines you, though? Are you more characterized by walking in the Spirit, or is your life more characterized by walking in the flesh, in the sin nature? Paul has really laid out for us three different possibilities of where we stand right now. One is the natural man. This was in chapter 2. The natural man does not know God, does not understand the things of God, nor desire the things of God. He lives his natural life according to his natural inclinations, whatever he feels like doing, the natural man. Then he talks about the spiritual man. The spiritual man is the one that has come alive to God, received Christ into his or her life, and is now walking in the ways of the Lord. And then he describes what we've been talking about most this morning, the carnal man, the carnal woman. That is the person that has received Christ, but is still, their life is more characterized by the old life than by the new life. It's hard to find any evidence of real transformation because they have not progressed beyond spiritual infancy. So the question for us this morning is, are we in that place of carnal Christianity? Have we received the Lord, but are we still living more like the culture around us than like Christ? Let me reiterate in closing the danger of being in that place. The danger is this, is the best case for you is that God is displeased with your life. And 1 Corinthians 3, later in the chapter, Paul describes it this way. We won't read it this time because I need to wrap things up here, but Paul says that their soul is saved, but as through the fire. It's almost like the flames were licking at the heels as they enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know what it looks like to be barely saved. I think you're either saved or you're not saved. But what in the context of what Paul was talking about is that you've lost all heavenly rewards. Yeah, your soul was saved, but your life was consumed. That's best case for the carnal life. The worst case is that really you're not a believer at all. Maybe you have prayed the prayer, made a profession of faith in Christ, but there has been no change in who you are as a person. You should rightly have concern about that, if that is the case, because if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old life has passed away. Things have become new. There ought to be change. There ought to be fruit. So as we close in prayer this morning, I want to give an opportunity for any of you that might feel that you're in that place. Maybe you have confessed the Lord, but in all honesty with yourself, there has been no change to your life. And this morning, you can confess that to the Lord and ask him to bring that change that is necessary. Let's pray.